Good morning, church. Very warm welcome to Newport-on-Tay Church of Scotland and to our service of public worship. On behalf of our congregation and parish, I would like to welcome all those who are worshiping with us this morning for the first time or doing so after a long while. Can I also welcome those who are worshiping via Zoom? And those who will be listening to our church service afterwards from our church's website. After the service, we are all invited to go to the church hall for teas and coffees and other nice things that are provided by our very kind team of church members who are in charge. Our opening psalm this morning is from Psalm 25, verses 6 to 14. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. Let us worship God. And our first hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. 160.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with humble hearts, grateful for the breath of life and the privilege of standing in your holy presence. We acknowledge your sovereignty, your grace, and your endless love that sustains us each day. Lord, we thank you for keeping us alive, for this opportunity to gather in worship, and for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have access to your throne of grace. As we reflect this morning, especially on the passage from Matthew 12, we confess, O God, our tendencies to seek signs and wonders as validations of faith, much like the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Forgive us for the times we have demanded proofs of your power, overlooking the greatest miracle of all, your Son's resurrection. Forgive us for our spiritual blindness and for not always recognizing the depth of your love and the truth of your word that is right before us. We confess our sins, both known and unknown, and ask for your mercy to wash us clean. May your Holy Spirit convict us, transform us, and lead us into a deeper, more authentic relationship with you. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, to embrace the faith that rests not on the visible and transient, but on the eternal and unshakable truths of your kingdom. Lord, we invite the power of your Holy Spirit to manifest in our lives and in our congregation this morning. May your Spirit move among us as we worship, filling us with your presence, guiding our thoughts and stirring our hearts towards greater love and devotion to you. Grant us the grace to recognize your hand at work in our lives, not just in moments of grandeur, but in the quiet whispers of your love and guidance. Empower us, O God, to be witnesses of your love and grace, to live lives that reflect the hope and resurrection of Jesus Christ. May our worship today be pleasing to you, a fragrant offering that rises to your throne and brings you glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, always saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our next theme, Come All You People, Come and Praise Your Maker. And I will play that once, then we will join. Nice and beautiful song, but very short. Good morning, children. How is everyone doing today? It's a nice day, isn't it? The sun is shining. It's not too cold on a winter day. What have you been doing this week? Does anyone want to tell me something nice you've been doing this week? Yes? You went to
Lewis's house.
To Lewis's house yesterday. You had a night. You stayed overnight there? Okay. Nice. Yes?
I went to Mercy Church
yesterday. Oh, you went to Mercy Church yesterday? Good. Nice. So you've had a great week. What about school? What happened in school last week? You had a new teacher last week?
Yeah, the teacher's gone on maternity.
Oh, okay. That's good. What a change that will be for you. I hope you enjoy that. Now, this morning, let us begin with some questions. So, with a question. Have you ever been amazed by a magic trick? A magic trick. And you just wondered how it was done. Any thoughts? Do you remember anything? Something amazing and you just, wow. How did this happen? Or maybe someone has done something so incredible and you just had to ask them, how did they do it? Have you had such experiences? Yes, but you can't remember. Now in the Bible, in Matthew, some people came to Jesus and they asked him to do something that was kind of magical or spectacular. They were asking him to show them a sign or a miracle, something amazing. And Jesus told them something that is very important for all of us. He said he was not going to give them any sign or any miracle except the sign of Prophet Jonah. Can anyone remember the name Jonah, the prophet Jonah? Do you remember that? Pardon? Yes. The guy who got killed. Correct answer. So what happened? You people know your Bibles very well. Jonah was asked to go and preach in a certain place in Nineveh, but he did not want to go. He took the opposite direction. Okay? And then what happened to him? Yes?
God sent a whale to eat him.
Yes?
And then he got spat out on some land.
Yes. So he was in the belly of the whale for how many days?
2 days.
How many? 2, 4? 40 days. That's the length of the time Jesus was in the wilderness. Yes? 3 days. It was 3 days. Now, when Jesus said he was going to give these people only the sign of Jonah, what he meant was that he, Jesus, will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days, and then he will come back to life. And he was actually talking about his death and what? What happened after Jesus' death? Yes? He came back to life, the resurrection. So Jesus' death and his resurrection. Now, is there anything as powerful as somebody dying and then coming back to life? No. So what Jesus meant was the highest miracle, the most amazing thing I want you to know is not just something spectacular about this life, which everybody can see, but the fact that I will be in the belly of the earth, or that when people die, they come back to life. And one of the things we have to learn from what Jesus is trying to teach these people is that miracles are not just about some spectacular things. They are actually about the good things that we can do, or the good things that happen to people. And new life doesn't necessarily mean people dying and coming back to life. The little things that we do to other people, the good that we do to them, can give new life. And so, let us not be interested only in some of those spectacular things, but let us think about this very aspect of Jesus Christ, especially during this time. Last week I asked you what we were doing at this time, and all of you gave a good answer. This is the period of Lent, when Jesus Christ goes through all those temptations. He will then go to the cross, he will be killed, he will die, he will come back to life to save all of us. So at this time, we are called to be good, to continue to do the good that we ought to do as Christians. Michaela, was your hand up? Did you want to say something? Oh, that's good. What a good comment. So if you've been bad, then you should repent. You have to be good. And when you start doing things that are good, then you get a new life. I think next time you should take the children's address, Michaela. That's very nice of you. Can we pray? Let us pray. God, our Father, each Sunday when we gather, we want to learn from you. We thank you for our children and for the lessons that we are able to impart on them. We thank you for this lesson about the sign of Jonah, about the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Sometimes these things are a bit complicated for the children, but we know that you, O Father, can open their hearts and their minds as young as they are to learn the deep truths of the scriptures, to build their lives on them, and to continue to shine as lights in the world. We ask this through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Let us continue to sing, "Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here."
Our Old Testament lesson this morning is taken from the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, and then verse 10 in chapter 2. And that can be found on page 927 of the Pew Bible or followed on the overhead. Jonah chapter 1 at verse 1. Jonah flees from the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast the lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And our New Testament reading is from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 42, and this can be found on page 978 of the Pew Bible. Matthew 12 at verse 38, the sign of Jonah. Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. Amen. And may God add his blessings on these readings from his holy word. Let us continue our worship by singing hymn 550, As the Deer Pants for the Water.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us here today to explore your word and the amazing stories it holds. As we reflect on the lesson of the sign of Jonah and the incredible miracle of Jesus' resurrection, open our hearts and minds to truly understand and appreciate the depth of your love for us. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning I want us to reflect on the theme Beyond Miracles, Embracing the True Essence of Faith. Beyond Miracles, Embracing the True Essence of Faith. I'm sure some of you would remember somebody by the name John Wimber. Together with Kevin Springer, they have co-authored a book entitled Power Healing. And in that book, they provide a perspective on the healing ministry that emphasizes the continuity and availability of miraculous gifts, including healing. for the church today. Wimber, who was a key figure in the Vineyard movement, shares both biblical foundations and personal experiences to argue that healing and other miraculous signs are part of the normal Christian life. His main thesis is that the gifts of the Spirit, including healing, have not ceased with the apostolic age, but are intended by God to continue as a vital part of the church's ministry. Wimber contends that these gifts are an expression of God's compassion and power, meant to affirm the gospel message and demonstrate the kingdom of God in the present age. On the other side of the argument is Benjamin B. Warfield. He was a prominent theologian and defender of Orthodox Presbyterianism. And he published the book Counterfeit Miracles, in which he scrutinizes the claims and practices associated with miracles in the post-apostolic era up to his own time. Warfield posits a cessationist viewpoint that the miraculous gifts such as healing, prophecy, and speaking in tongues ceased with the apostles and the close of the New Testament canon. His main thesis is that the miracles reported after the apostolic age are not in continuity with the biblical miracles, but rather are counterfeit in nature, lacking the divine authentication and purpose that characterized the miracles of Jesus and the apostles. Warfield argues that the true purpose of miracles was to authenticate the apostolic message and the revelation of God in Christ. And with the foundation of the church and the completion of the New Testament, the need for such miracles ceased. Now, John Wimber's power healing stands in stark contrast to Benjamin B. Warfield's cessationist view as presented in Counterfeit Miracles. As I just mentioned, according to Warfield, miracles ceased with the apostolic age, and subsequent claims to miraculous gifts are not authentic, but counterfeit, lacking the divine authorization that marked the miracles of Jesus and the apostles. He sees miracles as having served their purpose in authenticating the apostolic message and the New Testament revelation. Wimber, on the other hand, sees the continuation of miracles, including healing, as an essential aspect of the church's ministry, reflecting the ongoing power and compassion of God through the Holy Spirit. For Wimber, miracles are not just for authentication of the apostles' message, but are also a means through which God's kingdom is manifested and his love and power are demonstrated in the lives of believers and to the world. Now, from that theology, the question is, how do we deal with such contrasting perspectives concerning the miraculous in the Christian faith? In Matthew 12:38-42, Jesus Christ rebukes the Pharisees and teachers of the law for demanding a sign as proof of his authority, pointing instead to the sign of Jonah as the ultimate testament to his messiahship and divine mission. The passage underscores the sufficiency of Christ's resurrection as the definitive sign and the importance of faith that rests not on a constant demand for signs and wonders, but on the revelation of God in Christ Jesus. However, I think John Wimber's thesis can help us to explore the complexity of Jesus' rebuke to the Pharisees. While affirming the caution against a faith solely dependent on signs, We need to think about the role of miracles as understood by Wimber in the life of the church today, serving not as the foundation of faith, but as a means through which God's kingdom is made tangible. And this approach would recognize the validity of seeking and experiencing God's power through miracles while upholding the primacy of faith centered on the person and work of Christ, as evidenced by his death and resurrection, the ultimate sign for all believers. On the other hand, we need to relate B.B. Warfield's thesis to the contemporary Christian understanding of and approach to miracles. Just as Warfield challenges the legitimacy and purpose of post-apostolic miracles, emphasizing the sufficiency of Scripture and the finality of Christ's revelation, we should be aware of the dangers of an overemphasis on seeking signs and wonders today. We need to find the foundation of our faith not in the pursuit of miraculous signs, but in the person and work of Jesus Christ as revealed in the Bible. When the Pharisees and teachers of the law challenged Jesus to show them a miraculous sign as proof of his divine authority, he responded by rebuking them for their lack of faith and spiritual blindness. He declared that no sign will be given to them except the sign of Jonah. And we know that this reference points to his own death, burial, and resurrection after 3 days, paralleling Jonah's 3 days in the belly of the fish. Jesus Christ uses this moment to teach that the ultimate sign of his messiahship and divine authority would not be a spectacle for skeptics, but the mystery of his resurrection. He further illustrates his point by mentioning the presence of the Ninevites at Jonas's preaching and the queen of the south's journey to hear Solomon's wisdom. He highlights their recognition of God's messengers and contrasts it with the current generation's rejection of one who is greater than Jonah or Solomon himself. And this rebuke serves as a call to recognize Jesus' authority and the importance of repentance and faith in him. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in a time of extraordinary expectation, where the spectacular often overshadows the substantial, the story of Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees and teachers of the law offers important lessons. These religious leaders demanded a miraculous sign from Jesus to prove his divine authority, yet Jesus responded with a teaching that redirects our focus from the pursuit of signs to the depth of faith and the essence of Christian living. As we journey through Lent, a season of introspection and spiritual renewal leading up to Easter, this passage challenges us in several ways. Firstly, there is a call to repentance. Lent beckons us to reflect deeply on our lives, encouraging us to repent and turn back to God, just as the Ninevites did. It is a reminder that transformation begins with a heartfelt recognition of our need for God's mercy. Secondly, it teaches us about faith beyond the miraculous. Our culture's fascination with the miraculous can distract from the foundational truths of faith. Jesus' message invites us to build our faith not on the transient thrill of miracles, but on the enduring promise of the gospel and his resurrection. And then thirdly, living Christian principles. The passage urges us to embody the virtues of love, peace and righteousness in our daily lives. Our faith is measured not by our quest for signs, but our commitment to these principles. And finally, it teaches about the resurrection as the ultimate sign. The anticipation of Jesus' resurrection is central to Lent and to our faith. It is the pinnacle of God's miraculous works, offering hope and salvation to all those who believe. As we continue our journey through Lent, let us reflect on our own lives, seeking not just signs, but a genuine transformation that aligns us more closely with the teachings of Christ. Let us remember the repentance of the Ninevites and the wisdom-seeking queen of the south as models of faith and recognition of God's authority. Most importantly, let us hold fast to the promise of the resurrection, allowing it to inspire and guide us towards a faith that is not only professed, but faith that is lived each day. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this afternoon. Open our hearts to the truth of your word, that we might understand the depth of Jesus' teaching and the significance of his resurrection. Help us to have faith that does not demand signs but finds assurance in the wonders of your love and the reality of Christ's victory over death. May we be like the Ninevites, quick to repent, and like the Queen of the South, eager to seek your wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next hymn is "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found."
Thank you.
Let us pray. Let us dedicate the offering and let us intercede for ourselves and for the world. Heavenly Father, gracious and merciful God, we approach the throne of your grace with hearts that are filled with gratitude and hands lifted in offering. Lord, in a world that often seeks tangible proof of your presence, you have called us to faith, to a faith that transcends the visible and embraces the eternal. Jesus Christ taught us that the greatest sign of your love and authority is his death, burial, and resurrection. In response to this profound gift, we offer not just our financial resources, but our very lives as a living sacrifice to you. We dedicate these offerings as a tangible expression of our faith, a faith that rests on the truth of your word and the power of the resurrection. May these gifts be used for the furtherance of your kingdom, for the spreading of the gospel, and for the demonstration of your love and compassion in a world in need. Grant us, O God, the wisdom to use these resources wisely and effectively in service to your people. May our giving reflect our gratitude for your countless blessings and our commitment to living out the teachings of Christ. As we give, we also remember those who are in need, praying that these offerings will provide not only physical sustenance, but also hope and comfort. Gracious and almighty God, we thank you for this time of worship. We dedicate this time to you, O Lord, in prayer and intercession, mindful of the countless blessings you have poured into our lives and the lives of our church family here in Newport on Tay. We thank you for the gift of life, for the health we enjoy, and for the friends who bring joy and happiness into our days. Lord, we are deeply thankful for your healing mercies that have been evident among us. We ask for your protection against deception, that our faith may not rest on the shifting sands of signs and wonders, but on the solid rock of Christ Jesus and his resurrection, the ultimate sign of your love and authority. Grant us, O God, a discerning spirit and a heart that seeks you above all else. We pray for those among us and in our broader community who are grieving, that they may find comfort in your presence and hope in your promise of eternal life. May the bereaved be enveloped in your peace and find solace in the assurance of a reunion with their loved ones in your heavenly kingdom. In a world rife with turmoil, we lift up to you the nations in conflict. We continue to pray for Ukraine, the Middle East, the Anglophone parts of Cameroon, and all areas where peace is but a distant dream. We intercede for the leaders and the people in these regions, praying for your intervention and establishment of your justice and peace. May your wisdom guide those in power, and may your love heal the divisions that lead to suffering and war. Lord, we commit to you our journey through Lent and beyond, seeking not just the extraordinary, but recognizing your hand in the ordinary. Help us to live out our faith through acts of love, peace, and righteousness, reflecting the true essence of what it means to follow Christ. May our lives bear witness to the hope of the resurrection and the transformative power of your grace. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. If you are able, please stand and let us together affirm our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of sins, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Our final hymn is Stand Up for Jesus, You Soldiers of the Cross. In peace and serve the Lord. The Lord bless you and watch over you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God, who knows the thoughts and the desires of every heart, guide and strengthen and fill you with all spiritual blessings and grace, that you may daily rejoice and be ready to give an account of your faith in the world.